Galatians 5:16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Lord, please help us to understand what love is and what that means in us growing in the fruit of the Spirit. And I pray that you would minister this to our hearts and change us in the areas that we need to be changed in our lives as we pursue more Christ-likeness. We ask these things in His name. Amen. All right. Well, that should have sounded familiar as we read it, right? Sometimes it's helpful to read it, though, even though you have it memorized. And just look at it, slow down, because sometimes when you memorize it, you're going through it this quick and you're not thinking as well. So it's helpful to do that. Well, this evening we're going to consider the first fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And it's really important that we recognize there is much in this passage that works up to the fruit of the Spirit. You think of Galatians 5, a lot of times people say, oh, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Right, but that's a lot of stuff involved in that. And if we don't remember some of the major truths of this passage that's been leading up to this list of the fruit of the Spirit, we won't fully appreciate what's recorded here and the importance of it. As children of God, we all know what it's like to read characteristics of the Christian life or fruit of the Spirit and say, oh, well, you know, I really wish I was more that way. I wish I had more love. I mean, who can read through this and say, oh, you know, glad I had that taken care of, right? If you're a Christian, you're reading through that and the Spirit of God is saying, yeah, that needs to be, you need to work on that. I'm going to change you on that. And once we're convicted of the sin and areas of our needed growth in the Lord, the question is, what are we going to do? So let's say you're reading, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Oh, I'm not loving like I need to be. So you're convicted. The Spirit of God convicts you. Your next step is hugely important. Because you can go the wrong way with that conviction or the right way. So we can either turn to our own strength in this unending battle between the flesh and the Spirit, or we can recognize that the virtues are only possible in our lives as we abide in Christ and are empowered by His Spirit, the Spirit who He sent when He left, the Comforter. We've spent the last two studies, I know it's been spread out, but looking at the framework of the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to review that real quick and then we'll get into the first one this evening. First thing we saw is this. We're going to think of this list of the fruit of the Spirit correctly. Got to understand it's contrasted with the works of the flesh. Okay? Secondly, the meaning of the fruit of the Spirit is fruit produced or caused by the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that's producing this. The outcome of walking by the Spirit or being led by the Spirit is that the Spirit causes this fruit in our lives. In other words, spiritual growth comes from who? The Holy Spirit. Next, the unified nature of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's like a cluster of grapes. It all grows together. Next, the representative nature of this text. Not everything is included here, right? Next, the foundation. This is the foundation for external action fruit The foundation for external action fruit is flourishing of the internal attitudinal fruit. There's many things in the Christian life that really ought to be for Christians, but there are external things. Right? Reading your Bible, coming to gather with God's people, giving the gospel. Those are all things you can do just externally. Right? The only way that's really good God-honoring fruit externally is if underneath it all is attitudinal spirit-produced fruit. Love, joy, peace. It's important to remember. And then next, the freedom of having the spirit of the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law against it. God doesn't condemn any of this. And there's no law that can produce it in you. The Spirit of God produces it in you. And next, the human responsibility involved with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, only the saved can have truly the fruit of the Spirit. Right? And I just remind you, we've got to be on certain paths of blessing that God has ordained for us to grow in these things. It's impossible to truly walk those paths of blessing without being led by the Spirit. Okay? And so only God can cause the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in our lives. And we have to daily choose to get on those paths, right? We got to start down those paths every day. So we must walk, but you can only truly walk by the Spirit. And you must daily choose to be led by the Spirit as your agent. But you must follow Him. So there's this human responsibility. The bottom line is this. Our growth in Christ is impossible apart from God's gracious and free choice to make us like Christ. God's gracious and free choice to make us like Christ ordains the human effort that is required to grow. But we couldn't grow without God doing it. Maybe this would help. As an illustration, I think it's pretty much the same as the way I received it from someone. I may have tweaked something a little bit, so I can't claim this is mine, okay? A father takes a son to get a bike at the store. At some point, the father had given the son a quarter in his life, and he had kept it. And at one point, the son says, "I want a bike, Daddy." And so his dad says, "Okay." And he goes, "I got a quarter. All right, let's go get a bike." So they go to the store, and they pick out a nice, shiny bike. And they get to the front counter, and the cashier rings it up. And, of course, it's like, you know, I don't know what other now. You know, it's probably getting close to 100. I don't know. Whatever it is. And the boy puts his quarter down. And the dad winks at the cashier and says, you know, "I'll take care of the rest of it." And he counts out the money and gives it. The question is, was it necessary for the son to put that down to buy the bike? Well, wait a minute. It's not. Would they have been able to buy the bike without that 25 cents? No, because it costs that much money. Right? Right? But who gave him the quarter? So he got it from his dad, and he couldn't pay the rest of it either, could he? So did the little boy have a part in the bike? But who gets the glory for it? But he did have to put his quarter down. That's the Christian life. You got to put your quarter down, and you got to do it every day. But He gave it to you, and you couldn't do it without Him. Right? It's all God. All of that in review to get the first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're going to ask three questions to help us with this. The first characteristic is love, right? Fruit of the Spirit is love. What is love? Well, we're going to come at that a little different way than just giving a straight out definition. We're going to just look at some things. And I didn't give you any references. You'll probably want to write the references down. We may not turn to all of them because we've got a lot of verses we're going to look at. So what is love? Well, the first thing we want to notice is this. Love is displayed in who God is. Love is displayed in who God is. We know love by knowing who. We know love by knowing God. 1 John 4:8, you can write this down. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:16, we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So, if you want to know what love is, you got to know God, because God is love. Now, that doesn't mean love is God. God is love. That doesn't mean that God is, in some sense, only love. Some would say, to the exclusion of other aspects of his character, which are inseparable from love, they would say he's love, and they're trying to de-emphasize other things. But love is one of the many attributes or characteristics of God. Love is one of the unified and perfectly harmonized attributes of God. You can't isolate things from who God is. He can't be defined apart from the rest of who he is. God is lovingly righteous. He's lovingly holy. He's lovingly just. He's lovingly wise. Right? And he's wise in his love. And he's just in his love. And he's holy in his love. You can't separate these things. So what is love? Well, we know love by knowing God. So do you want to grow in true love? Then grow in knowing God and his word. And then you'll know more about what love is. When you see God being patient with sinners, you're learning about true love, right? When you see God approach Adam and Eve in the garden after they sin and the way he does it, you're learning about what true love is. When you see God, how God holds sinners responsible for their sin, you are seeing what true love is. When you see God judges the wicked, you are seeing an aspect of what love is. When you see God disciplining his children, you are learning about true love. When you see God allowing his children to go through difficult trials, you're learning about true love. And we could go on and on. What is love? It's come to know who God is, and you will learn what love is. Second, love is displayed on the cross. Love is displayed on the cross. We know true love by looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, you know this verse, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love is demonstratable. Whatever your understanding of what love is, it's demonstratable. Okay? It's not less than words. Right? Love requires good, loving words. But it's a lot more than words. Love is demonstratable. God didn't just say, I love you, to his image bearers, us. He demonstrated it by sending his son to die on the cross for us. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do I know what true love is? We know it by this, that Christ laid down his life for us. That's how we want to know what love is. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What is true love? Something to do with giving yourself up for other people. Right? That's what Christ did for us. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And this is an exhortation to husbands about their wives. But in it, we see what true love is in general and principle form, too. Ephesians 5:25. So clearly, the application specifically is in the marriage relationship. But you learn principles of a true love, and because it's reflecting what Christ did for the church. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay? So love is giving yourself up for someone else. Right? That's what true love is. So that he might sanctify her. So love is wanting to see others sanctified away from sin. That's true love. Right? Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Okay, so what is true love? It's wanting to see others cleansed by the message of the gospel. And not just get saved, but build up with that gospel. And then look at verse 27. That he might present to himself, Christ might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Love is wanting those around us to grow in blamelessness and holiness. Right? And love is wanting those around us to be what they were made for all eternity. That they might be presented to Christ. That's love. When we look at the cross, we know this, that God the Father loves. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When we look at the cross, we know this about Christ. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And it is the Spirit of God who communicates this love to us. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So this is a Trinity. You want to know love? You got to know God. Right? And you got to look at the cross, because love is displayed there, and it's displayed there by God. The Father sent the Son. The Son died on the cross. The Spirit applies what the Son did when someone believes in Jesus Christ. Next, love is the greatest virtue. Love is the greatest virtue. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13:13. And you can keep a finger there. We're going to come back to it, as I'm sure you knew we would with love. We've been memorizing this. But love is the greatest virtue. First Corinthians 13:13 says, but now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. We think of that verse mainly when you think of the prominence of love, but there are other indications as well. Colossians 3:12-14 is one of them. We know this passage, we just didn't memorize the next verse, which deals with it. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So you have these various virtues that we've been memorizing. Look at verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of what? Of sin. So it's pretty clear, love is the greatest virtue, right? Next. Now, it's not in competition with the others, right? And it isn't defined apart from the things we've been talking about. But it is the greatest virtue. Love is also the fulfillment of the what? Anybody know? The law. Fulfillment of the law. Turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 8. If you're able to. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And of course, even in Galatians chapter 5, we've learned this. For the whole law, verse 14, is fulfilled in the one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, if we loved like we ought, we would be like we ought. If we loved like we ought, we would be perfect. Problem is, we don't, right? But we have a perfect Savior who loves, doesn't He? Galatians 6:2 says this, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And that is the law of love, law of Christ, the law of liberty. Next, love is the mark of a true what? Believer, a true believer. And we're not going to turn here. Let me give you the references, though. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. If we don't love the brethren, we don't know God. 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, love is a mark of a true believer. And I told you to keep a finger in 1 Corinthians 13. I hope you did. Go ahead and turn there. Next, love is displayed by other virtues. I don't know if it's communicating exactly, but you want to know what love is, you actually look at the other virtues and you find out what love is. Isn't that interesting? What is love? 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Love is patient. That's love. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag. Bragging is not loving. Is not arrogant. Pride is not loving. Does not act unbecomingly. Being rude is not loving. It does not seek its own. Being all about yourself is not loving. Is not provoked. It is not loving to have a chip on your shoulder and just wait for someone to have a problem about something, right? Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's a pretty high bar, isn't it? What is love? It's defined by the other virtues. So what is it? Love, you could put it this way. Love is giving of yourself for the best interests of others, right? Biblical love is not the kind of love our culture speaks about. You know, the kind of love where they say, I fell into love, and then they say, I fell out of love. Biblical love is giving yourself up for someone, even if they are unlovely, and deserve the exact opposite. You give yourself up for someone who actually deserves the opposite, but you do it because you love them. That's biblical love. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? And if you'll observe your life, and if I observe my life, you'll see the temptation to treat people how they deserve to be treated. Am I right? And do we justify ourselves about it? We do. They deserve that. And if we'll listen to ourselves, we actually believe ourselves on it. Well, of course, I mean, they're going to get what they deserve on that. Now, we may not be going out and slandering them, but if we've chosen to just start treating them different because that's what they deserve, that's not love. A biblical love is not just proven in heroic moments and big events, is it? All right, true love does give itself up, the ultimate, but true love gives itself up every day in the little things, in the marriage, and in parenting, and with your brother and sister, and at work, and at school, and whatever it would be. So we need to understand that it's the way you respond to an offense. It's the way you serve one another. It's the way you cover one another's transgression when it's not necessary to be blown up, right? You just deal with it smallly and don't make a big deal of it. So that is what love is. Next, and we'll be quick here. Who are we to love? Who are we to love? Well, first of all, we're to love who? God. And we'll move through here quickly. You can write that references down. We're to love God completely. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Which means all the other loves in our lives have to be subsumed underneath that great love. All the other loves in our lives have to find their reason for existence in the love of God. Right? Which means when you grow in love for Christ, some loves need to get put out. Other loves need to get reprioritized. But God's love is on the top. Your love for God. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Luke 14:26-27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We just talked about how we got to love everybody. And it's saying we got to hate them? Well, it's saying in comparison. Your love for God should make your passionate love for your wife and your children and people in this church look like hatred. And the more you do that, the more loving you'll be to those people. It's only when we truly love God and are growing in that love that we will be able to love others. And so secondly, we are to love others. Love others. Three groups in this. First of all, obviously, when I say groups, for obviously we are to love our families, our spouse, our children, right? But I'm thinking groups, categories outside of the family. First of all, we need to love who? Believers. Right? That's a priority. And specifically in this context, this fruit of the Spirit, love, when it's talking about, is probably leaning towards loving believers. Now, fruit of the Spirit is love God, love others, love everybody, but love believers in this context. In fact, look at Galatians 5. Turn to Galatians 5, verse 13. This is before our text for this evening. But if you look at verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So serve who? Believers, right? "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." And then the fruit of the Spirit is love. So probably in this context, that the major emphasis is on loving believers. That's an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But of course, loving God and all people as well. Secondly, all people. Loving all people. Turn to Galatians 6:10. Probably right across the page from it. It says then, "So then, while we have our opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." So you do have a priority on who? Believers, but we are to do good to all people. And obviously doing good involves love, doesn't it? So we're to love our neighbor, meaning all people that we come into contact around with us. Now, of course, that's going to involve different levels of that, depending on our contact with them. But it means we are responsible to love all. We do best for those that are around us, even a stranger that we'll never see again in our whole life. Right? You do the best for them. Why? Because you're not loving them ultimately for them. You're loving because you love God. And we should do the best for anyone that's around us within the priorities that the Lord has given us. If love is giving of yourself for the best of interest of someone else, then we cannot ignore this command when it comes to those who we're daily in contact with. Or just having to be bumping into. But what's the hardest one of all? Who else are we supposed to love? Enemies. Love enemies. Including enemies. Matthew 5:44. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And I don't think it's a mistake. Obviously it's not a mistake, but I think it's, let's say it this way, I think it's unmistakable that the second half of that verse is important for the first half. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You're not going to be able to love your enemy unless you're doing what? Praying for them. That's an important key to the whole thing. Next, how do we love? How do we love? Well, we've addressed this the whole way through the whole study of this book, and we'll move through this very quickly. But first of all, by centering our lives upon God's love as displayed in Christ. By centering our lives upon God's love as displayed in Christ. Turn to Romans 5. This will be the last place we turn. There are other cross references I'll read to us in closing here. But Romans 5, verse 3 through 8. And as you're on your way there, 1 John 4:19 says this: "We love because he first loved us." That's why we love. So we love by centering our lives upon God's love as displayed in Christ. Romans 5:3 says this: And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. And here's the verse we heard earlier. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to center our lives upon that fact. And basically what the point here is this. We have to have our hearts full of that gospel love if we're going to love other people. Right? Secondly, by the direction of our Lord. How do we love? By the direction of our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. The Lord has to direct our hearts, doesn't he? Into it. And next, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that is the love which the Spirit communicates, okay, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Colossians 1:8. He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Paul's writing to Colossian believers, I was informed of your love in the Spirit. Meaning, you love, and the way you do it is because of your relationship with the Spirit of God. You love in the Spirit. So, walk by the Spirit, and you and I will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, right? What would a life of walking by the Spirit look like? It would be a life that is full of and growing in selfless love for other people and God. We would be growing as a person who is interested in the needs of others around us. So may the Lord produce this in us, and may we walk the paths of His ordained blessing, desperate that He would produce this in our lives. And haven't you, if you're a child of God, you've grown in this at times in your life, and you're still growing, and I am too. And haven't you seen what love, true love, does in your relationships? When you are selflessly serving others around you, God makes those relationships often flourish. He uses that. And we don't do it for that primarily. We do it because it's what God wants. But I'm telling you, love is the way God wants us to live our lives. And it produces wonderful things in our lives, our families, our relationships, and in the church. So, fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. May the Lord help us to love Him, love others, love believers specifically with all our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for revealing to us what love is. And Lord, we thank You that You've delivered us and are delivering us from an unbiblical view of love that is so often proclaimed to us around us on media and on the news and in relationships we see. I pray that we would not be carried away by our culture's understanding of love, but be carried away by what true love is, and that is displayed on the cross of Christ giving Himself up for us, an unlovely people. Thank You for ministering this to our hearts, and please go with us later this week as we deal with many different things that make it challenging to love others. I pray that we would grow in this by the power of Your Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.